Good morning. Welcome to Little Swatara on this Sunday morning. Whole bunch of announcements here in the bulletin. The Golden Age dinner is today, so hopefully you signed up for that. And the youth will be down there helping to serve. So that is always a joy for them to get to interact. And I know how much the Golden Age people appreciate the youth being there and helping out. And the ones that really appreciate it are the ones in the kitchen with the cleanup afterwards. I see here Emmanuel Ziegler. They're still doing a card shower for him. So there's a box out in the narthex. Please, sign a card, get it off to Emmanuel, help brighten his day a little bit. Any other announcements that anyone had? The other one I missed here, the bazaar is next weekend. Next Saturday is the Christmas bazaar, so we definitely want to make sure we are here for that. And you shouldn't be able to miss it because there's a big, huge thing in the bulletin. Any other announcements? All right, then if you would stand and join me in the call to worship. Prepare us, God, for this time of worship, realizing you are always in our midst. Help us negate the fear and apprehension in our lives and trust you in every storm and trial.
Foundation. We know what's going on around us. We know tragedies that have struck in communities, Lititz in particular. But we know that we have a firm foundation. We know we have peace, we have hope, and we have joy in the Lord. So in the midst of the sorrows that we're feeling, in the midst of the struggles we're dealing with, we just encourage you to remember that you have a firm foundation, that you have a solid rock in the name and the person of Jesus Christ. And so I encourage you to continue to lift up the Lititz community, especially Mark and Karen. One of the individuals that passed was a friend of theirs, a personal friend of theirs. And so keep the Meyer family in prayer, as well as the Lititz community, as they mourn this incredible tragedy. And we just encourage you to keep your prayer concerns. If you have a refrigerator, just put them on your refrigerator. And each day, remember to lift these individuals up in prayer. We do want to just report on Brenda Brubaker's mother, Catherine. She did have a successful surgery, and we just continue to ask your prayers for healing. And so any other joys or concerns you'd like to highlight this morning? Ruth Conover will have surgery on Monday. If you haven't received that email, she'll have surgery on Monday. That's for a third hip replacement. So it's getting to, she's being patient, but she's trusting the Lord through all this. It's a joy to see her emotional state in the midst of it.
I just want to raise up the church in Nigeria, as there continues to be violence over there. Two more villages were burned outside of Maiduguri last weekend. So,
thank you.
My nephew Jonathan is coming along quite well. He's in a wheelchair, and he can get around a little bit, but they're going to have to do surgery Monday again to remove some of the burnt pieces. But we're just so happy he can call his mom on the phone and talk to her. And this is since September 21st, he's come a long, long way. We thank you for your prayers. Keep it up.
Amen. I trust week by week, as you hear prayer requests, you remember from the week before what we were praying for, and just see God's movement. If you ever question prayer, wonder why isn't God moving, as our prayers continue, we see that God does make a difference. Sometimes our timing, his timing don't always line up, but it's just being patient and continue to persevere in those prayers for one another. Let's pray. Lord, you are incredibly good. We know, Father, the sorrow that we are facing in the midst of tragedies that have struck in a local community. And Father, we just pray for Lititz. We pray for Warwick School. We pray for all those that have been affected by this. And we just pray that you would just heal their hearts. You would just over time, Lord, bring mending and just bring peace, Lord, that only you can bring. And we just turn to you this morning, Father, knowing that you are our peace, knowing that you supply what we need in our time of desperation. And Father, I just pray that you would just allow your hope to be spoken forth in the midst of all this that's happening in that area, Lord. And we just think of other areas across the world where peace we would like to have. And we know in Nigeria there continues to be tragedy striking different villages. And Lord, you know the evil that's happening there. And we pray, Father, in the powerful name of Jesus Christ, that you would allow peace to be in Nigeria, that you would show the Boko Haram who you are, and you would reveal yourself to them, that they might bow down at your feet and they might worship you instead of the evil that they are worshiping in their lives. And we just thank you for protecting many as they are going about their ministries in Nigeria, and continue to just grow that ministry there and guide them along the way through your Holy Spirit. We lift up our dear sister Ruth this morning. Lord, you know the surgery she faces on Monday for her hip, Lord. And we just pray a total peace, a total calm over her, Lord. We know that she trusts you, that she believes in you. And no matter what happens, Lord, that she's in your hands, Lord. And we just pray even now for the surgeon, Lord. You know when that procedure will take place, the time of day. And we know you go with her, Lord. So just be with our dear sister Ruth and just bless her, bless Gail and her entire family, Lord, as they go through this operation again for her hip, Lord. And may it be a success. We think of Ruth Hoover that'll be facing surgery later this week as well. And we just pray again you would just calm her, Lord, allow her to have a peace in the midst of her surgery. And all those, Lord, that may be facing surgeries. We think of Jonathan as well, Lord. And just know that you are a God that goes through these storms in life with us. And we just praise you that you are the Lord of the storm. And just thank you, God, for being with us in the midst of everything we endure. We thank you, Lord, for Derek Kaufman and for Carl Graby. We think of Kylie Long, and we think of Miles, and we think of Emmanuel and Marie. Lord, you know specifically their needs. You know the healing touch that they long for from you, Father. And we pray, if it be your will, by the name of Jesus, you would outstretch your hand and touch these individuals and bring complete wholeness, complete healing to their bodies. And Lord, you know we will give you all the glory and all the praise and the honor, for you are worthy in all things. So we just now turn to you. We know this week has been a difficult week for many. We know there's been joys for for many as well, but Lord, we just turn to you. We silence ourselves, we center on you, we focus on you, and we think of those things that we did wrong this week, the sins that we committed, and we just confess them to you, Lord. We know that you love a repentant heart, so we're just confessing our sins to you this morning, and we're receiving that forgiveness, Lord, and we turn from those sins, and then we pray also those prayers upon our hearts that have not been spoken. Thank you, Lord, for hearing us during these next few moments of silent prayer. Father, we just thank you for the strength, for the grace, for the mercy, for the compassion that you provide us in this very moment. We thank you that you are a firm foundation, that you are a solid rock in which we can stand upon in everything we go through. And Father, we know that that's an unshakable foundation, Lord, and we just trust you, Lord, through every pain that we're experiencing right now. We trust you, Lord, through every experience we're going through, and we just rejoice knowing that you are mighty to save as well, Lord, that no matter what tragedy, no matter what sorrows we're feeling, that our salvation is at hand and it's near for us, Lord, and we can trust in that salvation as we believe upon your mighty name. So thank you, Lord, that you have given us the opportunity to be saved from those sins in our lives. And we just turn to the cross, we turn to the empty tomb, and we just say hallelujah this morning. We say praise you, Jesus, and we just thank you for the way you move in our midst. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to invite Sister Pam during this time. She's going to share, I titled it, Love from Nigeria. And when you hear this incredible testimony of what God did in her life, it is going to warm your heart in incredible ways.
Sanu, that's how we would greet one another as we met in Nigeria. It means hello. The outfit that I'm wearing is an outfit that I was presented with on Saturday morning of the National Choir Convention. They showed up at my guest house. I just finished breakfast and I thought I was ready to go. I was dressed and ready to go, and they handed me a package and they said, this is for you to wear today. And so I was dressed as was the rest of the National Choir Convention committee in this outfit. So we were all dressed alike for the convention that day. I want to start out by just sharing about how my adventure in Nigeria began. It began in July at our annual conference. I've been singing in the choir at annual conference for a number of years, and I really enjoy singing with the choir at the conference. And during one of the rehearsals, Carol Mason came up to the choir and she said, the EYN Church in Nigeria is having a choir convention and they'd like to invite two people from the United States to come and be their guests at the choir convention. I'm looking for anyone who's interested. Here's my phone number. And I had turned to the person aside of me and I said, wow, that sounds like a neat opportunity. And she proceeded to turn to the woman aside of her who was a good friend of hers and says, hey, yeah, that's a neat opportunity. Why don't we see about calling and going? I thought, okay, there's two people that really want to go and they're a pair already. I'm just a single, so I guess there goes my chances of going. But after I came home from conference, I thought about it some more for the next couple of weeks. And then I made a phone call and I left a message for Carol. And said I was interested. Was there anyone else that already had inquired? And she called me back, and I was the first person to inquire. And she said, that would be great. So now it started putting the wheels in motion for things, and she said, I'll work at getting a letter for you, because in order to go to Nigeria, you don't just make plane reservations and show up. You need to be invited, and you need to have a visa, and you also need to have a sponsor in Nigeria to... they have to be willing to give their passport information for you to use in processing your visa. So at that point, I waited and waited to get my letter of invitation, and it didn't come, and it didn't come. I thought, okay, things aren't going to happen. The very end of August, it was just about September, I finally got an invitation letter. I said, oh, good, we can process this. So I got my passport out and was ready to do things and started reading through things, and it said, your passport needs to be good for 6 months. Darn, my passport was only good for another 4 months. So I was like, now what do I do? I'm 4 weeks away from the dates, because prior to that, I didn't know exactly when the conference was going to be. The dates were for October. And I sent a note to Nigeria and to Carol saying, I'm not going to be able to do this. I don't have enough time to get a visa and a passport. And somehow or another, with just God's guidance, I think, and just faith, Carol said, "I'll put you in touch with the people you need to be in touch with, and we'll make this happen. We'll make it work." And 3 days before my plane was scheduled to leave, my visa and my passport arrived at home, so I was all set and in good shape. Because up to the last moment, I was thinking, well, if my passport doesn't come, and I'll just cancel my flight, and then I'll go on one of the disaster ministry trips with Children's Disaster Ministry, because I had the 2 weeks vacation planned. But I think I'm really thankful to God that he made this opportunity available, and I got to go to Nigeria instead. So at that point, I embarked on flying from Newark to Paris, and from Paris to Abuja. It's about 15 and a half hours in the air altogether for the trip. When I arrived in Abuja, I was to meet Marcus Gamachi. And although I knew Marcus because I'd seen him before, and 5 years ago when I was in Jos to visit Tessa, I had met him and his wife, I didn't really know him real well. And when you get out of the plane, everybody looks the same. And also, they're not allowed to come into the airport, so they're outside of the airport. And I was really nervous of how I was going to figure out who Marcus was and how I was going to meet up with him. But it all worked out that some guys in the airport helped me with my bags, and they had a cell phone. And they left me call the numbers that I have. And the one number that I called, they said Marcus was going to be there to meet me. And they gave me I had Marcus's number, and we dialed it. And when I came out, Marcus was there waving his hand in the crowd. So I found Marcus, which was just a real blessing. Marcus and his driver, Alex, they then took me to a guest house in Abuja, which was near the Abuja EYN church. We did go over to the church because I had a package to deliver to Sister Esther. She's a pastor there, and she's taking a course with On Earth Peace here from the United States, but she didn't have the books. One of the problems is the mail service is not very good in Nigeria. And so when we want to get things over to Nigeria from the United States, they usually try to piggyback them with someone that's traveling. So I had received a package with books for her. So I did take those books to her, which she was very grateful for. From there then, I spent the first couple of days in Abuja. I was able to tour the IDP camps. These are for internally displaced persons. These are people whose homes had been burned out by the Boko Haram, and a lot of these people that are in these camps come from the northern part of Nigeria. Abuja is down more in the central to the southern part of Nigeria, and Abuja is the capital, and that's why the IDP camps are located around Abuja. There are two camps that I toured. They're in Abuja because of the fact that there's better security because of it being the national capital, and there's less likelihood that the Boko Haram are going to strike in Abuja. The two camps that I toured were Gurku, which is, I would say, of the two camps, it's the more developed camp. The church at the Gurku camp was just finished last year, and they have a Montessori preschool there, which I was just so impressed with the building that had been built and the things that are happening with the Montessori preschool. I had also taken supplies and things along for the preschool, and some of the things are going to get shared with the primary schools because they also have primary schools there for ages first grade through fifth grade. It was really exciting to tour the camp. The camps are made up largely of women and children, and that's in because of the fact that a lot of the men were killed by the Boko Haram. There are over 1,000 people that live in the camp at Gurku, and there are 70 families that live in the camp that's called Brethren Village. With regards to the camps, each of them has their own home. The homes consist of three rooms, and then they also have an outside bathroom room, and they also have an outside kitchen. And then they also all have gardens that they have fruits and vegetables growing within their own little area, as well as there are gardens in the acreage that are around the camp that they have people that are working them to help bring money in and to help feed the people of the camp. One of the things about the houses and stuff, they don't have electricity and they don't have running water. They do have a well at each of the camps, however, The wells need to be powered. They use solar power to power the pumps. And in the one camp, the Brethren Village camp, when we got there, we learned that their pump had burned out because someone had something with regards to the wiring. It had been miswired, and so it burned the motor out. So at this point, they need a replacement pump. They were using something temporary, but it doesn't work as well as what they had. But the other thing we found out was that the teachers haven't been paid at the school for 3 months at the camp at the Brethren Village, and which was really sad because with regards to the children going to school, they also get a meal every day, and they couldn't afford to pay the tuition, which turns out to be pennies a day, but they don't even have that much money. I guess I was really disheartened by it because it only costs $200 in American dollars a month to pay for three teachers' salary and the fact of the children to have one meal a day. And I was just thinking how much, you know, we take for granted what we've got. You know, we eat three meals a day, there's always food, and we have the money to do the things that we need, and whereas it's pennies that they need, and they can't even afford to do that. So it just shows me how important it is, our connection as the Church of the Brethren in the United States, to help support the families in Nigeria also. The other thing at the Brethren Village camp is they're in the process of building a church. The church is halfway done. The church has roof over half of it. The second half doesn't have roof. And they have space to put windows and doors. And so they're kind of, as they get the funds, they're buying things. But it'll take another $6,000 in American dollars to complete the project. And I guess it's on my heart that I feel like it would be a really wonderful project if that's something that we'd be able to undertake in the coming year. I know at Gurku Village, their church was just completed earlier this year with help from the Church of the Brethren in the United States. In regards to after my time that was spent visiting with the villages, I got to go into one of the teachers' homes and see it. Sarah took us in and showed us all of her things that she was growing. She shared some of her groundnuts with us. I was just so impressed with her home and the fact that she invited me in. It's just a really humbling experience to be able to be a part of the communities over here. And all the people were so very, very welcoming. The next day, I prepared to leave for Maiduguri, which is in northern Nigeria, and this is where the Boko Haram have been striking. This is where the conference was. The conference was being held at the Maiduguri EYN Church, which in 2009 had been burned to the ground. It had just been rebuilt as of 2016, and it was really phenomenal and incredible, the building that they built. They have 3,000 members in their congregation, and they usually have about 2,000 people that come to worship on a Sunday morning. And of that 2,000 people, about 70% are youth. And it was really exciting to hear them talk about that because it shows that the church in Nigeria is alive and growing because youth is what grows the church. They really, Salamatu, President Joel Billy's wife, really has a heart for the youth and is just really focused on trying to uphold them and uplift them and encourage them. So I flew from Abuja to Maiduguri, and I'm pretty sure the reason why I flew was because they didn't feel it would be safe for me to drive, and it would probably take 2 days of traveling on the road to drive from Abuja up to Maiduguri. When I arrived, my flight had been delayed 3 times. I wasn't sure I was gonna be flying out of Abuja that day, but miraculously, I did fly out at 3 p.m. I got up there around 4:30, and the people were from the National Choir Convention were there waiting for me. There was a dozen people there to greet me. It was kind of overwhelming, but just a real blessing to have them there and waiting for me. And they had waited all day for me because they didn't know about my flight being canceled so many times and rescheduled. So it was just a blessing because I was kind of nervous about, will anybody be there at the airport till I get there? But they did then take me to see the EYN Church in Maiduguri where the convention would be held, and then took me to my guest house. The next day I was able to meet the president of EYN and the vice president, Reverend Joel Billy, and his wife Salamatu, and Reverend Anthony Denamsi, and his son, Miracle, who's 8. And we had a really great afternoon just sitting around talking about the church, talking about what was happening there, them asking questions about the United States and what was happening here in our church. It was really a humbling experience to just spend that time surrounded by all of them and feel that the love that they had for me. Friday began the day of excitement for me. I was able to attend the National Choir Convention. It was basically a 48-hour window of time with nonstop worship and also with singing. There were 1,720 choir members who they call choristers, and the directors they refer to as choir members. And they were broken up into 52 different choirs from different districts throughout Nigeria. There were 22 zones that were represented in Nigeria by all of these singers. One of the things that I was just so impressed with was the singers. It's really a ministry. Each one of the choir members is there because they want to evangelize and they want to spread the word of God, and they take their role very seriously, and they're incredible singers. We were welcomed into worship with a praise band, and when I say praise band, they had the trap set and they had the keyboards, and they also had the traditional instruments too going, and it was really loud, like way louder than I could take. I was wishing I had earplugs, you know, because when you think about 1,720 singers plus about 500 other people that were at the convention, so over 2,000 people in this one big, huge room singing and praising all at once, it was really incredible. We did sing some songs in English. They started out with singing the hymn, When We All Get to Heaven, and sing the wondrous love of Jesus, you know, things that I was familiar with, I could join in real easily. We did sing things in Hausa also, and they did have a songbook with words that we could follow, so I did the best I could. I muddled through, but that was really a lot of fun. During the worship times, scriptures were read in English and in Hausa. Most of the preaching was done in English, although they would refer to Hausa every once in a while. The choirs, when they sang, they all sang in a cappella, with the choir master just giving them their notes, and they would take off singing. And it was really incredible, their voices, the four-part harmonies. A lot of the voices sounded as though they were trained voices. They were so incredible. I really appreciated the time that I was there. The first day, I wasn't able to stay through the night because of curfews. In Maiduguri, right before I arrived, one of the members of the Maiduguri church had been murdered by the Boko Haram, so they were really on high alert, and because I was white, and I was the only white person that I saw for the first, I did not see another white person until I got to Jos, other than at the airport for a brief time, but on my flight, everyone was of black people, and which I was okay with that because I never felt conspicuous. I didn't feel conspicuous except when I was in Maiduguri when they said, we don't want you going outside of the walls, and I needed to be kept in the gated compounds at all times. And they, because initially they were going to take me to tour Maiduguri, but because of the violence, they didn't want to incite the Boko Haram. They said sometimes white people incite the Boko Haram to violence. So they were really good about my safety, so I followed the orders, and I went back to my guest house kind of disappointed, and they knew I was disappointed because the competitions were from 9:30 to 2:30 a.m. So I missed those singing times, but what they did the next day, when I came back for the next day, they built in some time during the afternoon, and they sang some of their songs from competition so that I could hear them, which was just a real blessing for me. The other things that they did the next day was they had cultural dances, where they, the cultural dances focused on the things that they raised in their communities. Some were farming communities that raised groundnuts and a ground egg, which was a little vegetable. And I was presented with a multitude of gifts. I had some of the gifts back there on the table that you can see that were presented to me. Some of the things that I didn't bring along home with me were the foods like the groundnuts, a string of dried fish, the peanuts. I had peanut necklaces, and I had lots of peanuts, but what we did was we shared them around with everybody else. They also presented me with a weapon that I left there and some pictures and things like that. But they are going to put them at the EYN headquarters to keep as, you know, because it was in memory of the fact that someone from the United States came to visit them at their national convention. I was the first person ever to come to the National Choir Convention, and they felt that it was a real honor to have an American there at the choir convention, and I felt it was a real privilege for them to invite me and allow me to be a part of their choir convention. While I was at the choir convention on Saturday, I didn't know I was going to be speaking. About 15 minutes before, they pointed in the thing and they said, there's a message, COB Mission 21, that's you. I said, oh, I wasn't quite prepared, but what I did was I shared my greetings and I talked about what the joy that they're bringing with the music that they're providing and the evangelism that they're doing. And then I sang a song, We Are an Offering. It's one that Praise Team has used that talks about how we lift our voices, we lift our hands, and we lift our hearts to you, O Lord. We're an offering to you. And I said to them that they are really truly an offering to God by their ministries and what they're doing. And after that, I led them in singing Rejoice in the Lord Always together. And joy, just what a thrill it was with all those voices, thinking about 2,000 people singing with you as you're leading and singing with Rejoice in the Lord Always with their whole hearts. Because, you know, the songs that they were singing were all focused on praises to God. And the theme for this year's conference was based on John 3:16b, which is, he who believes in him shall not perish. Every year they have a theme. And a lot of the songs that they sang were focused on singing about light and the love of God. And, you know, and just reminding us that, you know, by us believing in him, we will not perish. We will have everlasting life. It just is an incredible blessing. So I really enjoyed my time singing with them and sharing with them. One of the things that I learned while you're in Nigeria is everything is kind of spontaneous. You know, things don't happen on time. If they happen an hour late, that's okay. They just kind of roll with things, and they let you know what you're doing when it's time to do it. So, you know, I'm so used to having schedules. I like a schedule. So, you know, even though they had a schedule, things didn't always go by the schedule, but that was okay. And I think that's a real blessing for us to remember that things don't always have to go exactly as you planned, and they don't have to always work on a time frame. I know for me then, when I stayed that evening for the end of the worship service, which was from 8 o'clock till 2:30 in the morning, there was nothing but singing. It was choir after choir. They just kept taking turns coming up and singing a constant song. And what a blessing it was to be there to hear that singing and to praise with them and rejoice with them. And because of the curfew, after it ended at 2:30 a.m., we sang the Hallelujah Chorus. At that point in time, I had to stay in the compound because no one was allowed out of the compound. But they did take me to the pastor's house, and they gave me a room with a bed to lay down. But, you know, it was really hard to sleep at 3 in the morning because I could still hear the buzz of the voices. You could hear the people in small groups singing. It's kind of like when our youth get together. There's just so much excitement, and it just continued. So at 6 a.m. when the gates opened, we all headed out. They took me back to my guest house where I was able to have breakfast and pick up my suitcases and head to the airport in Maiduguri with the idea of flying back to Abuja. And here we went again. We got to the airport, and my flight initially was supposed to be leaving at 10 after 9, so we got to the airport around 8:30, and there was nobody there to check in people. And we said something, and they said, oh, that plane's been delayed till 10:30. I was like, okay. So they said, you know, just you can just wait here. Someone will be here. After a while, this gentleman came in carrying a computer and a printer and stuff. They brought in, like, to register you all of the stuff that they needed, but they didn't have the stuff there at the airport because this airport had been bombed not too long before, and so they're still in the process of rebuilding the airport. And my flight was the only flight that was leaving this airport that day. So we were sitting there waiting, and then we found out it was delayed again. And I really felt bad for the people from the convention because they had brought me back. But one of the neat things during that time was they said, oh, you know, this is just a way of life in Nigeria. We wait. We wait. And we'll wait here with you. So for me, it was a wonderful time to just share get to know them a little bit better. I found out from Tarafena, who was one of my hosts, she shared with me how she can't get out to her fields to work her fields because of the Boko Haram. It's too dangerous. Thankfully, she has a job where she does have some income and doesn't depend solely on that. But just to think about not being able to go out to your own property because of the people that are there, how they are just so persecuted. And yet, despite the persecution, they have a joy in their hearts. And they shared how they have seen a lot of conversions of Muslim people joining the Church of the Brethren because of the witness of the people in the Church of the Brethren. And that's a real powerful testimony. My flight finally did fly out at 12:30, so I arrived back in Abuja to continue my adventures for another 4 days from Abuja. Alex picked me up in Abuja, and we headed to Jos, not without another fallback time in that we had car trouble, and we had to turn around into Abuja. Thankfully, we weren't out in the bush when we had the truck trouble, because I don't know what I would have done, because there, when you're in the bush, there aren't garages, and there aren't any, you know, anything to fall back on. You are really in the bush as you're driving. It was a five-hour drive from Abuja to Jos, but we got the truck fixed after 3 hours, and we headed on our journey to Jos. While I was in Jos, I stayed at the EYN Church at Boulder Hill, and this is where Marcus Gamachi and his wife live. I got to see the church finished. It was under construction when I was there 5 years ago visiting with Tessa. That was really exciting, and also to see the growth on the compound, the other buildings that have been built. President Joel Billy and his wife, Salumatu, have their home there on the compound. I stayed in the Unity House, which has been built for when they have guests come, as well as for BVSers and other work camp people. Judy Stout is currently there from the United States. She's from California. She is a teacher, and she is teaching English to the students that are in the process of getting into the seminary program that we have there at the compound at Boulder Hills, where the Jos Technical Center is located, and they are doing a joint program with Bethany Seminary. One of the things that happened this week that was really exciting, that week when I was there, that was exciting, was they finally got the internet installed at the Jos, at the Technology Center, so they were going to be able to do the classes in conjunction. They'll be starting a class in January there. The other things that I did while I was in Jos was I reconnected with people that were an important part of Tessa's life, the Mennonite Central Committee, got to visit with them and go out to Hell at Zero's home and see her boys. The one was just a baby, was two, and the other one was not born while I was there, but he was born after Tessa was there, so I got to take pictures. I think the boys were disappointed. They thought Tessa was coming. They wanted to see Tessa, but I got hugs to bring back home to Tessa, so it was really good to see them all. One of the things that I will share is that this was a really incredible journey. It was such a blessing to me. It provided me a lot of opportunities to see how God's working in people's lives and how God worked in my life to keep me safe throughout the whole experience. You know, I think about how many airplanes that I got on while I was there and about all of the different circumstances that I was in wherever I was good. You know, one of the things that I saw is the people in Nigeria, they continue to praise God through everything. And, you know, our worship started with the pastor getting up and saying, God is good, and them responding all the time. And all the time, God is good. And I think that's something that's so important for us to remember. I would encourage you all to take advantage when you feel that God's calling you to do something. Reach out. Go beyond your comfort zone. It might be a trip abroad. It might be somewhere here in the United States. It might just be here at Little Swatara being a teacher or taking on some new role that you never expected to be asked to do. Take a leap of faith, because through those leaps of faith, we can be blessed over and over and over. I just thank everyone for their prayers and their support while I was in Nigeria. The continued prayers and supports for, you know, the Church of the Brethren and Little Swatara. Let's keep growing and let's keep sharing and shouting, you know, Jesus is alive, and, you know, we have everlasting life because of him. So I just thank you for the opportunity. Thanks for letting me share.
Thank you.
So it's been a rough weekend in Lititz. It has. But it's really kind of helped me to focus. I was talking to another mom, and she said when she heard about the accident and the young man who lost his life, she said, I had to do something. I started making soup. I didn't know what else to do. I had to do something. We all have gifts and abilities. We brought back a trailer from Loudoun, South Carolina, because those people down there are affected by two hurricanes ago. Now we've got Hurricane Michael that just went through. Somebody shared on Facebook this morning, somebody commented, I'm so sick of seeing things on the news about that hurricane. These people are still devastated. The church in Nigeria is still rebuilding. And we just feel like we need to do something. Our gifts don't have to be huge monetary gifts. They can be soup. But if you give what you have and what God has given you, he will multiply it and he will help it to do wonderful and great things. Will you pray with me? Father in heaven, you gave us the ultimate gift, your son Jesus on the cross, so that we have life. Help us to give the gifts that we have to help others in our world. Amen. God does know when to put things in our lives. The scripture this morning is Mark chapter 4, verses 35 to 41. That day when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let's go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. And a furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat, so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him."
going to invite the rest of the children to come forward for this morning's children's moment, but they're not going to be only doing the children's moment. They're going to be preaching this morning as well. So come on down, children. This is your moment to shine. The last two hymns will do as our closing. So the final two hymns we'll use as our closing. So everyone stand up here. Okay, come up on here. How many of you have ever been on a boat? You ever been on a boat before? Did you enjoy your boat ride? Did you face any waves or any current? Did you ever almost fall out? No? Okay. So this morning, if you were listening to the scripture, you would have heard that Jesus was getting on the boat to go to the other side. Now, why might you go to the other side? Why might you go to the other side? What do you think? Let's tell them. Why would we go to the other side? What do you think? For peace and quiet? Remember what Jesus was doing? Jesus was teaching parables. Parables are stories. So when Jesus was teaching these parables, if you were here the last few weeks, you may have heard the statement, it went in one ear and out the other. Now, if you were talking to someone and it went in one ear and out the other, would you continue wanting to teach and want to just stay on that side? No, right? You'd want to go to the other side. So that's exactly what Jesus is doing here. And in order to get to the other side, he had to get into a boat, okay? So we're just going to take a step down. Let's imagine we're going into the boat now. Okay, so you guys are now officially disciples. How many disciples were there? How many were there? 12. There were 12. And how many betrayed Jesus? One betrayed Jesus. So one betrayed Jesus. One, yeah. So we're now in the boat. And so look there in the very back. That's kind of the other side, okay? So it doesn't look like it's that far of a distance, but we're just going to kind of just mosey along. Now, remember, I'm going to represent Jesus. So what was I just doing? I was teaching and talking. And do you think I got tired? Do you think your teachers ever get tired of talking? And when they get home, they're like, you know what? I'm just tired. I really need to just lay down. So I'm in the boat with you guys, but I'm going to just lay down a while. You guys just set sail, okay? So I'm going to just lay down and sleep, you know? Oh, I'm so exhausted. Now, while I'm sleeping, what happens is all of a sudden waves start crashing against the boat. So you guys need to go back and forth like this. Waves start crashing in the boat. Now, these waves are so big, guess what's happening to your shoes? Your shoes are starting to get wet. And what about if you're wearing any type of pants or anything? Guess what's getting wet too? Your pants are getting wet, and the water just keeps rising and rising. Now, what your dress is getting wet. Yeah, so we're in the boat and the water keeps filling up and filling up. How are you feeling right now? Are you pretty excited? Are you like, yes, bring on the water? Or are you like terrified, like, oh my goodness, if this water gets any deeper, we are going to drown? Yeah, your flip-flops are getting wet as well. So you are getting so wet right now, you realize Jesus is asleep. Now, when someone's asleep, if your mommy or daddy's asleep, do you wake them up?
No.
No, when mommy or daddy's sleeping, you want to let them sleep, right? Because what happens if you wake them up? What could happen? They could be mad. They could get grumpy. Now, do you think that's what Jesus did?
No.
No. For some reason, Jesus is fast asleep. And you guys, imagine you're coming to me and you just say, on the count of three, say, wake up, Jesus. Go ahead, say it. One, two, three.
Wake up, Jesus.
And so I wake up and I see you guys and I'm like, what's going on? Why are you guys so terrified? You guys weren't just terrified. You were afraid you were going to lose your life. You were that scared. The water was coming in the boat that fast. You were afraid you were going to lose your life. So I don't blame you for going and waking up Jesus. I would have done the same thing. But do you remember what Jesus said to you guys as the disciples? What did he say? Did you guys say, wow, you guys have so much faith? Or was he like, you know, you guys really don't have that much faith, do you? What did he say? He goes, why do you guys still have little faith? Right? And so in life, we're going to face storms, right? Storms are going to come in different ways. You might get sick. A family member might get sick. You might lose a loved one. You might have a tragedy in your school. And there's different things that happen that the storm just rages. The storm's continually approaching at us. But now, who did you just turn to? You turned to Jesus. So in this life, when you face those storms, who are you going to turn to? Who should they turn to? I don't think they heard you. Who should they turn to?
Jesus!
I think they heard you that time. So when they turn to Jesus, Jesus simply, so he stands up, he wakes up, and you can imagine Jesus on the boat outstretching his arm. And what did he say? to the storm and to the sea? He said, quiet, be still. So imagine this for a moment. The boat was rocking back and forth. The water's rushing in. And Jesus stands. Maybe he put his hand in the air. Maybe he didn't. But he says, quiet, be still. How many words was that? Quiet, be still.
Three, right.
Three words. So three words he said, quiet, be still. And do you think the storm stopped or did the storm continue?
Stop.
The storm stopped. What happened to the water? Was it still raging? Was it still a major furious squall?
It slowed down.
It slowed down. It became calm. So imagine being in the boat with the person who can say with three words, quiet, be still, the storm ceases. The water becomes still. How would you feel in that moment?
Happy.
Happy. That's a great way to put it. You would feel overjoyed. You would be happy because you realize the God that you're serving, that you've been with, Jesus, who you've been with, can even calm the storm. So here is what happens, folks. In our lives, we have one of two things that happens when the storms approach us, when the storms are being furious in our lives. We do one of two things. LaShane, do you remember how to bow down? How do you bow down? So one of two things happen. You bow down to the storm. You bow down to the storm. Or you bow down to the Lord. Now, which one do you think is the better option? Bow down to the Lord, right? Because what did the Lord just do? The Lord calmed the storm. So for us this morning, remember every storm that we face, we can either bow down to that storm. We can let it overtake us. We can let it bring fear into our lives. Or we can bow down to the Lord of that storm who can say, quiet, be still. And in the midst of that storm, you can find peace and you can see hope at the end of that storm, no matter how long it lasts. So be encouraged today that Jesus goes with us through every storm we face. It may not end when we want it to, but I'd rather bow down to the Lord of the storm than bow down to the storm and let it overtake me. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for these children. Thank you for your willingness to calm storms in our lives. We know there are many of them, Lord. They come in different shapes and sizes. But Lord, we know that you are in control. And we realize, Father, that these storms are going to come. And we know, Lord, that when we face them, we can turn to that storm and we can say, Jesus, take control. Or we can say, storm, just have your way. But Lord, we say this morning that we want you to be in control. We want to surrender. And we want to bow down to that Lord of the storm and not to the storm itself. So help us do so this week in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Thanks, guys.
I'm going to invite you to stand and join in singing number 574 is the music, but we're going to use the words in 573 unless you want to sing it in a foreign language. So what a friend we have in Jesus. The words are on 573.
Thank you.
the story. And really, you know, I do. I love to tell the story. It will be my theme and glory. Tell the old, old story of Jesus and his love. Let's go out there and tell that story.
As we enter into this new week, we are reminded of the story that we have to tell. But we're also reminded, as news continues to come in about the tragedy in Lititz, that a second student has now died. We know the storms will continue. But friends, we know who the Lord of that storm is, and we pray in the powerful name of Jesus, his peace, to cover that community, to cover those who know these students and know those that have been injured in some way. And we pray that this story of Jesus' love and Jesus' hope will go forth in the midst of this. So no matter what storm we're facing this week, know who the Lord of that storm is. And Jesus will come near, and Jesus will get you through that storm day by day. In his peace, we go forth. Amen.